Amen. Thank you, Mike. Hey, have your Bibles with you this morning. I want you to follow along with me in the book of Luke. Luke in the 24th chapter. Luke chapter 24. I'm both blessed and pressured this morning. I have my family here, some of our family here, and I have two of my grandsons here this morning. And so we're all family here today. We wanted all the kids, all of us, to just celebrate Easter together. So no children's church, that sort of thing. And they said, "Pops, are you going to preach long?" And Nana said, "It's going to be real quick. He's going to talk just a few minutes, okay?" So I'm blessed to have them, and I'm pressured to hurry up and get through. Amen? So you listen fast, I'll talk fast, we'll get out fast, okay? No, seriously. Several months ago, Ron and I had the opportunity to travel out west again and went to the Grand Canyon. We'd been other places out there, but never had been to the Grand Canyon. Heard a lot about the Grand Canyon, but had never been there ourselves. Heard other people talk about it. Some folks said, drove all the way out there, looked over, big hole in the ground. No big deal, you know. Other people talked about going out and hiking all the way down to the bottom of the canyon and back and having these near-death experiences. Frightening. Don't ever do that again. All these words of caution, you know. Some went out there, took pictures, looked at it, talked about all the different colors and the layers of the rock and just how beautiful it was and all those kind of things. And just almost this spiritual moment that they had, you know. So we had heard all of these reports. And so I was kind of a little anxious to go out and experience it for ourselves, you know. Was it really just a big hole in the ground? Was there something, you know, beyond our imagination and the beauty? Was there something almost spiritual-like that would take place? What would it be like? And so we went, and we experienced it for ourselves. And we experienced a little bit of all of it, you know. It is a big, huge hole in the ground out there, right? It's massive. It's beyond anything that you could ever imagine. It's more than I could ever describe to you. We didn't put our life on the line. We didn't go all the way to the bottom and back, but we went down a good ways and spent a good part of the day just hiking around and touring and all those kind of things. What does all that have to do with Easter? You see, for some this morning, Easter has to be experienced to understand it. Some of you have heard about the empty tomb. Some of you have heard, well, it's just a hole in the wall over there, right? It's just a hole in the ground. Isn't it amazing that millions of people a year take journeys to the Holy Land to go see a hole with nothing in it? There's nothing there to see. People go to see nothing. Amen? Amen? And some people just think, well, that's just an empty hole there. For others, there's this spiritual moment, right? Others talk about the beauty and all that they experience. But what I want you to understand this morning is, until you experience the empty tomb for yourself, everything you hear, everything you read about it, will never measure up. I want you to experience this morning the empty tomb for yourself. Look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Alexander McLaurin said that the angels had rolled away the stone not to allow Jesus to come out, but to allow people to go in. Not to let Jesus out of the tomb, but to reveal that Jesus was no longer there. Mary and these other ladies go to the tomb and they find that Jesus, in fact, is not there. I want you to consider some reactions to the empty tomb this morning. Notice in this passage, first of all, there is this confusion. Luke begins to tell us here on the first day of the week, that morning, early in the morning, that the other women, all went to the tomb. They were bringing the spices which they had prepared. But when they found the stone rolled away, it says that they went in and they did not find the body. And it says that it happened that they were greatly perplexed. They were greatly perplexed. Mary and Martha and these other women, can you imagine it? Here they are. They have been there. They were there Friday. They watched Christ be crucified on the cross. They saw the spear pierced through his side. They knew that Jesus was in fact dead. They knew exactly where he had been buried. And they go that morning to prepare the body, to anoint, to put spices on it. And when they got there, they find that the tomb was empty. Can you imagine how they must have felt? Can you imagine this morning if you went out to the cemetery and you wanted to visit the graveside of your loved one and you walked out there and all of a sudden the ground is opened up. The earth has been laid back and the tomb would be empty. Now, what would your reaction be? Would you walk up to that and go, well, that makes perfect sense. This is exactly what I was expecting to find when I came out here, right? Absolutely not. Man, when they came to that empty tomb, they were expecting to see the stone there. They were expecting to find a dead body in the grave. And when that wasn't what they found, the Bible says they were greatly perplexed. What must have gone through their minds? They may have thought, I wonder, was I just dreaming? Is this all real? What's reality here? Did they think that they might have come maybe to the wrong tomb? I'm sure this is where it was at. I'm sure I'm not in the wrong place, right? Certainly, I didn't get confused. And then it says that the stone was rolled away and they went into the tomb and the body was gone. It wasn't just enough that they got there and the stone was rolled away. The body was gone as well. And it was empty. How they must have been confused. The Bible says that they were greatly perplexed. It wasn't just that they were a little confused. They were greatly perplexed. This is one of those cases where we struggle in the English language to translate the Greek here. And so to really properly understand what it means here in the Greek, it really means that on one level they were perplexed, but perplexed isn't just enough. It is that they got to a place and they said, we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. We don't know where to turn from this place. There's this overwhelming doubt. There is this hesitation in their body. Their mind is unable to even process what is going on. What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you say when you don't know what to say? What do you think when you don't know what to think? That's where these ladies were at. This is their state of mind. I mean, how would you feel if you were standing there in that empty tomb? You wouldn't just be simply perplexed, right? You would be greatly perplexed. And as far as they were concerned, Jesus was dead. Everything that they had dreamed of, all their hopes, all their joys, everything that they gave life meaning and everything had been buried in that tomb. And now all of a sudden, all of that's gone. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Paul says, it is without controversy. It is the fact. Listen, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Amen? Amen? We believe that. That's without controversy, right? But yet it says, great is the mystery of godliness. How'd he do it? That's the mystery, right? Man, it's mind-blowing. We say that we believe it. We say that we put our faith in it. But for us to really understand it is beyond human capability. It is that we have to have a spiritual understanding, not just an intellectual understanding. It requires us to have a spiritual understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. To try to understand that in the human mind is greatly perplexing. You talk to an individual that doesn't believe, you talk to someone who's never heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and you try to explain to them how this Jesus came to earth, how he lived a sinless life. That's mind-blowing in and of itself for us to imagine, right? And the fact that he would die a sinless man, innocent, for all of the guilt and shame for all of us, that he would die on a cross, that he would be buried in a grave, and that he would rise again on the third day. Try to get somebody to understand that without a spiritual understanding. It's greatly perplexing. I don't fully understand it. It baffles my mind. But by faith, I accept it. Amen? And so, there's this confusion at the grave. But then there's also an element of cynicism. Notice what it says there in verse 9 of our text. It says, then they return from the tomb. After they've talked to these angels, they return from the tomb there. They go to the 11 and there, and it says in verse 10, and it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman, women who, with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. And then it says, and they did not believe them. It's like, I hear what you're saying, and I think you might believe what you believe, but you're crazy. There's no way this could be real. This is fairy tale stuff. This is things that people just make up. Nobody believes this. Nobody would believe you. And they certainly didn't believe this idle tales. It's the only time in the New Testament where this phrase is used. And it really refers in kind of in a medical language, if you will, of wild talks of delirium. What they're saying is, you have lost your mind. You are off your gourd, we would say in the South, okay? It means you've lost it all. You don't have any understanding. There's no way that this could possibly be real. Paul was testifying before Festus and Agrippa, and he spoke about the resurrection. And it says in Acts chapter 26 and verse 24, let's look at this passage this morning. It says, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself, and much learning is driving you mad. Paul, you've been in this too long. You've gotten your mind so wrapped up into this reading and this understanding. And Paul, you've lost your mind. And Paul said, listen, he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak words of truth and reason. He said, I'm not out of my mind. I know exactly what I'm talking about. And what I'm trying to tell you is real. And as Paul testifies, Festus and Agrippa and these others say, man, Paul, you're not making any sense. Paul, this is foolishness. Paul, you are out of your mind and talking nonsense. You do realize this morning that much of the world thinks we're crazy for being here this morning, right? You do realize that a lot of the world today thinks we are out of our minds for believing what we believe, right? I remember reading several years ago, a Christian One of our Christian authors was sharing with a young lady who was a non-believer, and she said, "Do you really believe?" He's talking about a different point. He said, "Do you really believe what that?" And he said, "Listen," he said, "we believe that." And he said, "You want me to really blow your mind?" He said, "We believe that a man named Jesus was born of the Spirit of God, came to this earth, lived a sinless life, was buried in a grave, and rose again on the third day, and is alive and ascended to the right hand of the Father today." He said, "Now that's really a blow your mind, won't it?" She said, "There's no way that could be true." See, there's a cynicism in the world today who just can't wrap their mind. This doesn't make logical sense. And because it doesn't make logical sense, then it can't be true. And there's a lot of people that view the empty tomb that way. And then there's also this element of curiosity at the tomb. Notice what it says there in verse 12. It says, "But Peter arose, and he ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the tomb and the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." So when Peter hears Mary's report and these other ladies' reports that Jesus, in fact, is alive, that the tomb is empty, there's this element of disbelief, there's this element of cynicism, "Oh, this is kind of crazy, I don't understand it all." But there's enough curiosity about Peter that he says, "You know what? I'm going to go find out for myself. I'm going to go and I'm going to search this thing out and I'm going to see if in fact it is true." My prayer this morning, that if you think it's crazy talk, that you would at least be a little curious, that you would want to find out for yourself if it's true. The Bible, John records in his gospel in John chapter 20 in verse 3, gives us an account of Peter and John going. And it says, "Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb," the other disciple being John, because John's writing this, right? "And so they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." So they're running to the tomb. John gets there first. He stops at the tomb. He's looking in. Peter catches up. And he stooped down and he looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he didn't go in. And then Peter gets there and Simon Peter went in and he went into the tomb and he saw the linen clothes lying there. And he says in verse 7, "And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself." And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and he saw and believed. Isn't that incredible? Here's Peter and John. They were two of the closest disciples to Jesus. And Jesus had taught them for 3 years that he must be crucified, that he must be buried. But he told them on the third day, "I will rise again." They should have been expecting it. They should have been looking forward to it. But on that morning, they're all together, scared, afraid, because they've crucified Christ. And if they crucified Christ, what are they going to do to us? And then the word comes from these ladies. "Hey, we've been to the tomb, and he's not there. It's empty." And by the way, there was these guys, they had on the brightest clothes I've ever seen. And they told us, "Why are you looking for the dead among the living? That he is no longer dead, but he is alive." Y'all are crazy. But they're curious enough to go check it out. And they get to the tomb, and it's not enough just to see that the tomb is empty. Peter goes into the tomb. Now John follows him into the tomb. They've got to go in. They've got to look. They've got to see. They've got to touch. They've got to feel for themselves. And then they realize it's true. And it's only when they went to the tomb themselves, it's only when they got there and saw it for themselves, when they went in and experienced it for themselves, it's when they went in and touched, that they realized that it's true. John later will write, we don't have this passage up, but God just put it on my heart. It reminds me, 1 John chapter 1, John writes this. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, that which we have seen and that which we have heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. He said, everything we've seen, everything we've heard, everything that we have touched, we want you to experience it for yourself, so that you can be of the same fellowship as us. Listen, I don't want you just to hear a sermon this morning. I don't want you just to take my word for it. I want you to see it. I want you to experience it. I want you to touch it for yourself. The power and the assurance of the empty tomb. Amen? And the Bible says then, they believed. They believe. Listen, it says in John chapter 12 and verse 9, now a great many of the Jews knew that He was there, and they came. Talking about Lazarus, after Lazarus had been raised from the grave. And he says, they knew Lazarus was going to be there with Jesus. And he says, but not only for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. They had heard about what Jesus had done in the life of Lazarus. And they wanted to see it for themselves. They didn't want to just see the Jesus that raised somebody from the dead. They wanted to see the person that He had raised. I'm telling you, if I hear somebody's come back to life, I want to see them again. Amen. Somebody's been in the grave 3 days, I want to go back and see them. Amen. That'd be something to see, right? And they come out to see that. Now listen, everyone's curious about folks that come back from the dead. People write books about it and sells millions. We have this curiosity about us to see it. Listen, this morning, it's more than just a curiosity, because the Bible says, then they believed. Everything that was questionable, everything that was confusing, everything that was cynical, everything that had raised their curiosity became confirmed. And they believed. And it's that confirmation this morning. It's that confirmation this morning that I desire for you to have. Here's what I find so amazing and so wonderful about the gospel story. It didn't take these women very long to figure things out. Guys, hello? Come on now. Isn't it amazing, especially where we're at today, that Jesus would reveal Himself first to these women, and these women would understand, and they would believe, and they would declare? Luke tells us that once these men, maybe these angels, once they had reminded these women of what Jesus had said about His own crucifixion and His own death and resurrection, well, they left all their doubts behind. And when they left the empty tomb, they knew for sure what they knew and what they believed. And it wasn't until the other disciples came and experienced it for themselves that they knew what they believed and why they believed it. They were no longer perplexed. They weren't apprehensive. They weren't fearful. They knew absolutely what the empty tomb meant. And they headed straight out to share the good news with others. What's important here is to understand the meaning of the empty tomb. And that it means that you have to understand something that is beyond comprehension this morning. You have to have an experience of the empty tomb for yourself. Remember, after the woman at the well, Jesus had this conversation with her. And he tells her things that nobody would know. And she realizes that this is the Messiah. And the Bible says that she went back and she told everybody in the village, hey, come and meet a man that tells me everything about myself. Is this the Christ? And the Bible says that that whole village came out and met Jesus. I love this passage. It says there in verse 42 of John 4, it says, then they said to the woman, now we believe. Now we believe. You came and told us that it might be the Christ, but now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This morning, my prayer is that you walk out of this building, that you take the next steps into your life, know that you believe in the empty tomb. Not because the preacher tried to convince you, but because you experienced it for yourself. And you came to know the risen Savior in a personal way. In a way that could convince you, no matter what anybody else says. All the cynics, all the folks that are still confused, all the folks that are never believed, but you know that you know because you've experienced it for yourself. You see, for some this morning, they come to the tomb and it's just a big hole. Some this morning come to the empty grave and they're confused. I don't understand what's the meaning of all of this. Some of our children this morning, it's hard. It's hard for a child to understand. What does all this mean? What's all this grown-up talk? What's all this Bible talk? What does all this mean? And man, they may have more questions than we have answers. And they may be confused about it. They may not be able to understand it. Maybe their curiosity is piqued a little. And our prayer is one day our boys and girls would come to know Christ and experience Him for themselves. Amen? Listen, you can't experience the empty tomb because of what grandma told you, or grandpa, or mom and dad, or a friend. You have to experience the empty tomb for yourself. I listened to my friends. I listened to my acquaintances. I heard other people describe what the Grand Canyon was like, but I never experienced it for myself until I got there. This morning, I want you to experience Christ for yourself. Would you bow with me this morning? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This morning is an opportunity for your empty tomb experience. To move from confusion, to move from cynicism, to move from curiosity, to a confirmed faith this morning. Would you simply put your faith and trust in Him? God, I've heard. I've been told. God, I've seen. God, I believe this morning. Father God, today we love you. God, we praise you. We worship and adore you. God, I thank you this morning for the empty tomb. And God, for as little as we understand, God, there's much for us to gain. God, it's through the empty tomb that we have eternal life. God, it's the empty tomb that tells us of the victory over death, sin and the grave. God, the hope of eternal life. God, this morning, in my limited abilities, God, I've attempted to tell others what I've experienced. And God, I pray this morning that Holy Spirit, you'd reveal yourself. And that they would know for themselves what the empty tomb really means. And Father, they'd simply put their trust and faith in you, and you alone. So God, this morning, we love you. And God, we celebrate the risen Savior. We ask you all this in His name. Amen. Amen. Mike's going to come this morning and lead us in a hymn of invitation. This is your invitation. Come and see. Come check it out. Come see if it's real. Would you come this morning? As we stand and as we sing, you come right now. Without waiting, without hesitating, come this morning.
Long I try. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Nevermore to
God good.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, be seated this morning for just a moment. Just a moment this morning. Listen, again, let me just say thank you, all of our guests and all of our family that's here today. We're so delighted that you've been here to worship with us. Thank you. And listen, we invite you to come back anytime. Every Sunday is a special occasion. And so we invite you to come worship with us each and every day. Hey, there'll be no activities this evening, no small groups. Next Sunday afternoon, we'll start back on some of our small groups at 5 o'clock. And so we encourage you to make plans to be a part of that. Got a couple of groups that are going to start. Man, they're going to be really, really good. So I want you to encourage you to come and be a part of that. Okay? Again, pray that God will just lead you through this week. I pray that if you, hardest thing I do, I share this all the time, the hardest thing I do is to end the service. Man, knowing that there's people that need to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So this morning, I want you to know, even though the service may end, the invitation never ends. Christ is always not, always will come in. And so you cry out to Him. Amen. Hey, I want to celebrate this morning. Carter, Connor, y'all come right up here. Come right up here, stand by me, man. Hey, give God a praise. Share with you guys. Connor has shared with us a couple of months back. God had been dealing with him. He'd been, asking questions, wanting to know what this is about, having Christ as the Lord of your life and what it means to be a Christian. And so we've talked several times. They've been sharing in Sunday school and having those conversations as well at home and talking about those things. Carter as well. Carter's had some surgeries. He's been sick and in the hospital, and God's just taken that opportunity to speak into his heart. And so Carter has prayed, asked Christ to come into his heart, be the Lord Savior of his life. And so they both come this morning as brothers to profess openly, unashamedly, profess that they're followers of Jesus this morning. And the church and all God's people said, amen. Neil and Ron, y'all come right up here and stay by these guys. I want y'all to stay right here, okay? Don't move. And I'll ask all these folks to come by up here, shake your hand, let you know that they're going to be praying. Okay? These are new babes in Christ.
We have a responsibility as a church family to help nurture them and grow them in their relationship with Christ. And so if you'll do that, you'll do your part. Pray for them and encourage them. I want you to come by and let them know, okay? I want you to know your passion. What a joy and what a privilege to have the opportunity to help them in your walk with Christ. And so anytime you ever have a question, anytime you ever need something, I want you to feel free to call them, okay? All right, can you see that?
Hey, listen, this is what the resurrection is all about. It's the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the grave, so that you and I can have eternal life, right? In childlike faith, it becomes Let's stand this morning. And let's just continue to celebrate, right? Let's continue to celebrate by loving these new brothers and sisters, brothers in Christ, not sisters, but brothers in Christ. Amen. Hey, let's sing this morning, Mike. We're going to sing. Up from the grave he arose. Yes, he did. Let's sing.
Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph on his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ the Lord.